Revelation chapter 8. Our text is going to be found in Revelation chapter 8. And it is my purpose this evening, the Lord willing, to manifest the purpose and the effect of these seven trumpets that are about to be sounded here in this chapter. But before I do this, I, of necessity, must recap our study in this book thus far. Now, before we enter into this text, we want to recount the vision. I want to go over this with you, the vision given to John. Remember, as we study this, always keep this first and foremost in your mind. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a gospel book. It should be treated as such. And so as we go through this book, we will be seeing the gospel of Christ. And when John began this revelation, this vision, the first thing you remember that he saw was that Christ walked among the golden candlesticks, which are representative of His churches. And this should comfort you that tonight He walks among us. He walks among us. He walks among all His churches. And you know those stars in His right hand, those were the pastors, those were His messengers. And you know, He upholds me by His right hand as I preach the gospel to you tonight. That gives me comfort. That encourages me to preach this gospel, to know I am upheld by the word of His power as I deliver these things. And what did John see when the Lord brought to, what did He preach? He brought rebukes. He brought comfort. He brought promises to those seven churches. And isn't that what we do every time we meet? We bring rebuke or promises or encouragements. That's what He did to those seven churches. And I tell you, that's what He does every time. He brings encouragements and promises to our attention. And then you remember in chapter 4, the vision now turns. It turns from the present tense to eternity past. The vision in chapter 4 turns backwards into history, into all history of before the world began of God's eternal purpose. And how those 24 elders, which are representative of all of God's elect, they were all given thrones. And you notice this, there were 24 elders, and guess how many thrones there were? There were 24 seats. Not one missing, not one more, not one less, but everyone that God has chosen. And then we see in chapter 5, we see God's redemptive purpose. We see God's eternal purpose of salvation of the elect. And then we see in chapter 4, the redemptive purpose of salvation being accomplished by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And how He, when He had accomplished being slain and redeemed us to God, how He obtained the book. That book at the right hand of God is the salvation of the elect and all of the providences that bring His people to Himself. And Christ, by merit, grabbed the book. He got the book. That's joyful news for sinners. For those who have no hope of saving themselves, He's got the book. And you remember that book was sealed with seven seals. And only He was able to open the book and loose the seals thereof. This is the decree of salvation, the mystery of the gospel as to how God can be just and justify the ungodly. See, no man can know that. No man can know that. Except Christ open the gospel. And that's what it is in chapter 6. We see Him opening the seals of the gospel. We see Him revealing the gospel by these six seals. And Christ opens these seals to everyone that is born again of the Spirit of God. And what does everyone born of the Spirit of God see? What's the first thing we see? Christ. Christ. We see Christ riding as the one on the white horse with the bow of the gospel in His hands, and His arrow strikes into the heart of the sinner, and the sinner falls under His feet and is conquered by Christ. And what does Christ do? He lifts them up from the dead. He raises them up to sit on thrones. He conquered us. That is the experience of every believer. So you have in eternity past, you have the purpose of God and election. When Christ came, you have the purchase of redemption by His blood, the ascension by which He is at the throne. Now He's executing His purpose. This is the execution of it. By opening the seal, He's executing what He purposed to do, and that is to save you. He purposed to save you. Isn't that what He done for you? And then, by the second, the third, and the fourth seal, what is that? Those horses, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. The red horse is warfare. What follows after the believer is conquered by Christ? Spiritual warfare. Warfare within his own heart. Warfare within his own family. Warfare against the world. Warfare against Satan. Where he once was at peace with those things, now he's at conflict. You see, the black horse of poverty because of the gospel. You know, because of the gospel, you're going to lose. You're going to lose the things of this world. That's all right. That's all right. God will give you exactly what you need. That's what that seal means. And then the seal of death, the pale horse. Every believer is going to die. But we know this. That's as far as death can take us. That's the only power He has over us. He can only take this body. He can do nothing else. Why? We're under the authority of Christ. We're under the altar. That's what the next scene is. When He opens that fifth seal, that's a picture of all who are gone into heaven. Those of our loved ones who have gone into heaven, this is their picture. You want to know what they're doing? They're under the altar. They're safe. To them has been given white robes. To them has been given palms in their hands. Everything's well with them. There's nothing wrong with them. They're fine. They're perfectly at peace. But you know what the good news is? So are we. Everything's fine with you. That's what that fifth seal tells you of. Everything's well with you. Nothing's wrong. You're under the altar. You're protected. You're in the refuge. You're in Christ. If you're in Christ, all is well. Doesn't matter what happens outside of this. You're in Christ. Everything's well with you. You know, I like that song, A Debtor to Mercy. And one of the last lines of that song is, concerning those who have gone on, he said, they are more happy, but not more secure. They're more happy right now, but they're not more secure than you are. You're just as secure as they are. And you remember the sixth seal was that of the death, the promised demise of all our enemies, all those outside of Christ. And then in chapter 7, you see the Lamb. In chapter 7, you see now that the judgment is prepared and ready to go, but then comes the angel of the covenant. And he comes in for this purpose, that he should seal all of the elect of God. That's that 144,000 that's mentioned in chapter 7. That is all the elect of God, a definite number determined by God. Yet it is a great multitude we see in verse 9 of chapter 7. A great multitude of people. And you know, judgment won't come until they're all sealed. That's what that chapter reveals, that vision. It reveals that none of these judgments, the final judgment of God will not come until the last elect soul is brought in to Christ and sealed. And only then would judgment come. And I tell you, this is what's now happening. You want to know where you are in the book of Revelation? It is the seals being opened. You want to know where you are in the book of Revelation in this present time? Right now, Christ is sealing His people. That's where we are. We're in the dispensation of grace. It's the time of grace. The door is still open. The gospel is still being preached. Come in. This is the message. Come in to sinners. Come to Christ and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. There is no other God. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's where we are in this dispensation. And you know, all of these that are sealed, you know what the evidence of our seal is? Faith. I like this. In verse 14, he asked, who are these? That, you know, are these 144,000, who are these? And he said, the angel asked John, he said, well, who are these? He said, I don't know, you know. And he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Have you washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb? Have you? Oh, you've got a seal on you. You got a mark. Brother Bob, I know your cows got branded. You're branded. You've got a mark on you. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. And He sealed you. He's marked you. And He's marked you by this. You believe on Him and Him alone. There's the mark. And the other thing about these is they come out of great tribulation. Every one of them come out. Every one of them are truly in this world in tribulation. But the good news is every one of them come out. I'm going to give you something. This was good to me. Do you realize you came out of great tribulation today? Do you still believe? Do you not know that everything in the world opposes you to believe today? Everything. Your flesh, the world, everything opposes you daily that you should go away and not believe Christ. And yet here you are, more than conquerors, still believing. You've come through great tribulation. You've come through many troubles, many trials. And those trials that others make others fall away only makes you more to press in on Christ. And so now we've come to the last seal. Okay? This is it. The last seal that's to be opened is verse 1 of chapter 8. And he says he opened the seventh seal. The seventh seal. And there was silence in heaven for about the space of a half an hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Seven trumpets. Now, these trumpets that are to be sounded are in chapters 8 through 11. These chapters encompass the seven trumpets and what takes place after each of the trumpets. These seven trumpets indicate a series of calamities that must occur throughout this dispensation of grace, from the time that, from before, when time began, as soon as Adam had sinned, until the time Christ comes back, that's the duration of these trumpets. That's the duration of these trumpets. Now, these trumpets do not, listen carefully, these trumpets do not symbolize a single or a separate events, but these trumpets refer to the woes that may be seen in any day of the year in any part of the world.
You may see these trumpets blown every single day of your life. Just look around. When we read them, you'll see them. You'll see them. These trumpets are to be seen as occurring at the same time and in sequence with the seven seals. Now, we have a mind to think orderly, don't we? We have a mind to think in chronological, timely order. This is a vision. This is not something that is put there so you can say A, B, C, D. This happens, and this happens. No, what's happening with these trumpets, it's happening at the same time. Today, these trumpets are being blown, and today, these seals are being opened. These seals, people are being, those elect are being called, and Christ is conquering them, that they're going through many troubles and many trials. But at the same time, these trumpets are sounding not against believers, but against those who are not believers. Let me illustrate this. War. Just pick one, doesn't matter. War. Physical war. Famine. Floods. Earthquakes that happen to the just as well as the unjust, do they not? Is that not right? Scripture says the rain falleth on the just as well as the unjust. The sun shines on the just as well as the unjust. Now, the calamity that happens to them both at the same time. To the just man, it's a seal. To the lost man, it's a trumpet. To the just man, to the saint of God, to one that is sealed, it is just as painful in the flesh as it is to the unjust man, is it not? Yeah, it's just as painful. It hurts just as much. But listen, that calamity for the just man is not meant for his evil, but for his good. It's meant for his spiritual growth. It is meant to cause God's saints to draw closer to Christ, to lean more heavily on Christ, on his perfect person, on his perfect power, and on his perfect propitiation. Is that not what happens every time you're tried? Believer, is that not our experience? Every time we are tried, we draw closer. We are brought closer to Christ. Why? We need him more in the midst of our trials. So we're pressed in. But what is a seal to you, a revelation to a child of God, is nothing more or less than a warning to the unbeliever. A warning. See then the glory of God in the same providence to work good for his sealed saints, and to warn the wicked. Another illustration in the Scripture would be Sodom and Gomorrah, wouldn't it? There you had a full city of lost, depraved men, and you had one just man, Lot. Now, did Lot escape when those kings came and conquered Sodom and Gomorrah? No, he suffered the loss just like everybody else in Sodom. He suffered the pain, the anguish, just like every other man in that city. But what was a warning to the rest of that city of the judgment that was to come was a lesson for Lot. Now, truly, he failed in his learning of the lesson, as many of us do. But you remember, when judgment fell, who was the only one to escape? Just Lot. Lot. Even so, every calamity on earth, believer, God is generally calling the wicked and ungodly to repentance. Isn't that what's happening right now? Listen to me. You that are saved and you that are lost, this gospel is doing something.
It's warning you. It's warning you. It's blessing you.
It is a savor of life unto life to some, and a savor of death unto death to others. You see, God does it both at the same time. At the same time. Same message. So then, to these trumpets that we are going to clearly see are not the final judgment, but rather they are calamities and troubles for the wicked as warnings of the final judgment. Warnings of the coming impending judgment of God. And so God is by these generally warning the lost. He is warning them. And we may see this to be true because these trumpets are limited. Now I want to show you this. I'm telling you again, what are the trumpets? Trumpets are for warning. That's what they're there for. That's what trumpets do. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel 33, he said, "You sent a watchman on the tower and he has a trumpet. And when the enemy is to come, he is to what? Blow the trumpet. Warn the people." And that's what these calamities are. They are warnings. Warnings for the lost. But listen, they are limited in their scope. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. "The first angel sounded, and there came hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And how much of the trees were burned up and the green grass? A third. A third." Look at verse 9. Verse 9, "A third part of the creatures in the sea died. A third part of the ships were destroyed." Verse 11, and it's talking about the rivers named Wormwood. He said, "Many of them died in bitter waters." Not all of them. Not all of them. Verse 12, "And a fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, and a third..." Are you getting the point? It's not final judgment. Final judgment encompasses everything. These are only partials. These are only limited in their scope. And see these trumpets of judgment. I want you to see that they affect only the earthly things as of right in the first four trumpets, and yet in the last three are spiritual things. Spiritual things. Of these seven, the first four are divided to warn the wicked by physical calamities, while the last three are warnings against spiritual calamities, such as hell itself being unleashed upon them in their hearts and minds. Now that we've seen the purpose then of the trumpets, God's providential judgments, we should ask this. Why at the beginning of this is there silence? Have you noticed that? That little verse in the front there. There was silence. For before these trumpets were blown, there was silence. I've thought on this. And this comes to mind. Judgment with God is His strange work. Scriptures bear that out. It is His strange work. Therefore, God is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. Is not God been long-suffering with the wicked from the beginning? God is patient and long-suffering. Yet behold, God sets the wicked even in these prosperous times in slippery places. He feeds them with prosperity and pleasures of the earth so as to bring His judgment for their rebellion and rejection of His Son. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?
kings of the earth have set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh and have them in derision. But though God may, for a time, withhold His judgments, you be sure of this, they will come. Though God is long-suffering, yet He is a just God, and He must judge. He must bring His judgments. You be sure that they will come. You be sure that though there is silence in heaven, there may be peace right now, but you be sure of this, it won't last long. There is a set time for judgment. Has not every nation that's gone before us been judged and cast out? Are we any different? Do you suppose this nation will last forever? No! It may be silent now, but judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Therefore, you who do not believe, you should repent. And you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But now you, church, you who are the believers in Christ, God does not mean for you to fear by these judgments. He does not mean for you to fear. That though we, because, believer, you are exempt from judgment. Why? You've already been judged. No more judgment for you. You were in Christ. When Christ was judged and God poured out His wrath on Christ for you, so when these trumpets sound, believer, when these judgments come, when these troubles come, when these earthquakes or famines or wars or pestilence or spiritual woes come upon the land, fear not. These judgments are not for you. These judgments are against the wicked. These judgments are against the lost. They're not for you. Your judgment is past. There is therefore now no condemnation for you. None. God holds no animosity towards you whatsoever. He loves you with an everlasting love. Does your perception of you change daily? One day you look in the mirror and you think, oh man, boy, I'm sure my faith is strong today. It's as though I could walk on water today. And as soon as you step out of the door, so many sins flog your mind that you can't even bear to look yourself in the mirror the next minute. God don't see you that way. God's perception of you doesn't change. It's always the same. So when these judgments come, they're not for you. They're not for you. And so when they do come upon you, believer, you should be encouraged by this. Now, these judgments then are not for your hurt. Are not for your hurt. The tornado that passed through Henryville a few years back. You listen, that's a warning. That was a warning. That was a trumpet. It sounded. Divine judgment brought loss, and they suffered the loss of their family, their friends, their homes, their cars, their property. But what happened to the lost? After it was all over, when the homes were rebuilt, the cars were brought back, they stopped mourning the loss of their loved ones. What happened? As a dog returns to his vomit, so they returned to lap up their sins once more. They all saw the warning. They all heard the trumpet. God's coming in judgment. God's coming in judgment. And what did it do to the lost? Nothing. But for you who believe, what did it do for you? It only drew you closer. It only caused you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Believer, under the same judgment, as I said, was a trial of your faith. And it only caused you to press more upon Christ. It caused you to pray. Now, does not these troubles and trumpets do that for us? Does it not cause us to increase our prayers? Increase our prayers? I know when trouble comes, that's the first thing we do. We bow the knee, plead for mercy. We increase in our prayers in affection. Our prayers increase in fervor and zeal for the presence of Christ to be with us. We confess that we are His sheep and He is our shepherd. Well, look what happens when these trumpets blow for you, believer. Look at verse 3. They were given these trumpets to sound. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. Believer, this should give you comfort to know this. Before the first trumpet ever sounded, your prayers were already heard. They were already heard. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the intercessory angel here. He is the mediator that intercedes between us and God. And we confess that if our prayers were to ascend by themselves, they would be vanity. They would be empty. They should not be heard because we cannot merit such a thing as God to hear our prayers. But the glory of this is your prayers do not ascend alone. They ascend mingled with the offering of Christ. God hears you because of Him, not because of you. He hears you because His offering is acceptable. It's acceptable. Rejoice then in the midst of these trumpets, believer. In the midst of these afflictions and calamities, amidst of these warnings, believer, rejoice. For our prayers never ascend to God alone, but are always offered up with the sweet smell of God's offering. Therefore, the throne of God is surrounded with a sweet smell of our prayers for grace and faith. And He hears all your sighs and groans. Now, do you often feel your prayers fall to the ground? As though they go not higher than the ceiling. You hear your voice, it hits the ceiling and echoes back to your own self. Oh, that's how we feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. What God says is there's an angel that's interceding for you. It's Christ. Christ is interceding for you. The Spirit intercedes for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. You who are afflicted and tried and pressed down to death, thy God is not blind to you, nor will He allow your prayers to go unanswered, nor will He allow your persecutors to escape. Behold then the goodness and severity of God. Upon you, goodness. Upon the lost, severity. Seeing our prayers are ascended to the Father and heard of Him, He then pours out the ashes upon the earth. Believer, what is the target of all God's thunders and lightning? It's not you. He pours it out upon the earth.
He pours that out upon the men who will not come, who will not believe, who will not honor His Son. Over in Psalm 78, I'm going to read this to you. Psalm 78, verse 49. You can go back to verse 48. And He gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to the hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to His anger. He spared not their soul from death. He gave their life over to the pestilence. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made His own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Do you not see what happens to you during these thunders, during these trials, during these calamities, during these difficult afflictions? God gave them over to a reprobate mind, but He led you like a sheep in the wilderness. Therefore, these judgments are not to be feared. This is the whole point of it. Fear not these judgments to come and that are now in the earth. None of them. Why? You're sealed. Your prayers are heard and interceded for by Christ Himself. And none of these things are meant for your hurt. But I tell you, they are warnings for the lost. They are warnings for the lost. And the sad thing is, none of these warnings will be heeded. I'm not going to go over the trumpets this time, but I will next time. But look at verse 20 of chapter 9. We're going to go through all of these calamities, all of these troubles, all of these difficulties that are pictured here. And I want you to see the result of them. And the rest of the men that were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. What is the result of these thunders? They will not repent. Why? Because that's not the means God chose for repentance, is it? What is the means for repentance? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, through the preaching of the gospel. This is the means that God has chosen to save sinners. Not warnings. All that does is double their guilt for not repenting. It only proves the depravity of their own nature. Isn't that what Abraham said to the rich man who was in hell? He said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus back and warn my brothers." And he said they should not believe though one would rise from the dead. But what was the means? He said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The Word of God." which you've heard and which you believe. And you are sealed. And what is to them warnings is to you blessings. I pray that God would bless this to you. I pray that He would give you this and let you hold on to this in the midst of the darkest judgments and thunderings of this world. Hold fast to these truths. They're for your comfort. Because though it may be silent now, judgment will come on them. On you, blessings. May God bless this to your heart. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer.